Good morning. We appreciate the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have a lot of visitors with us. We are so glad you have chosen to assemble with us this morning. If you have not gotten a welcome packet this morning, please see one of our deacons on the way out. I have one on me, so if you're the first one gets it to me, gets that welcome packet. But we have plenty in the lobby, and if we can help you in any way, or if we sit down with you for a Bible study, we can pray with you, pray for you. We would love to do so if you'll just give us that opportunity to help you in that way. Just as a reminder, if you have a desire to give this morning or have that visitor's card, there is a basket in the back on your way out. And there's one up here in the front. Again, not another solicitation, but just as a reminder, that's where that is at. To begin with this morning, I'm going to relay a story or an event that happened to me when I was in college. My dorm hall was the only one that had a garage built into it. But the only problem is it didn't have enough room for all the cars. And so it was the cheapest parking pass, but also it was the hardest one to get. I was lucky and got the first term and no term after that. I think it was parking 2 or parking 3 that I had to park in after that. And it was 3 to 4 city blocks across campus in downtown Portland. And so I'm getting ready for midweek Bible study one evening, and I make the trek as I did across, the 3 to 4 city blocks. And you have your routine. You know exactly what time you need to leave to get the services and everything. And so I timed it. I'm going. I took the elevator up the 4 flights of stairs because who wants to take stairs? And I get to my car because I'm parking the top floor that day. And I throw my stuff in, and I turn the key, and nothing. Not even a rrr, nothing. And the car I was driving at the time was a 2004 Chevy Cavalier. Some of you might know that. I think it was so light that if you got 4 decently strong men, you could pick it up. Had great gas mileage. But it was still old enough that you had to pull out the knob for the lights. And I had forgotten to push it back in when I parked that afternoon. So I call my roommate. He has to make the 4-block trek across the city to get his car to come up and give me a jump start. Now, a little side note, he had attached the jumper cables wrong, and thankfully nothing happened. But eventually I got the jump start, got the energy I needed just to get the car going underneath its own power. Again, I made the Bible study, I think, 35 minutes late. I made it. I made it. And, sometimes, there's areas of our life that have lost the energy, whether it be for, exercise, a hobby, a musical instrument, whatever it may be, and we need a jump start to get us going again. And the same is true even when it comes to our own Christian life. The Lord has chosen the mundane and the common things of this world to make His glory known. And so sometimes that means we might lose interest. It's not that the Word of God's not interesting or the things of God aren't interesting. It's just we humans, we get accustomed. And one area I think that Christians, all of us, have one time or another, I know myself, I would say doubly included in this, need an area where we might need a jump start once in a while is the area of personal Bible study. To begin with this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, reading from the New American Standard, the 95 version, it reads as such: "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The old King James said, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God as a workman needeth not be ashamed." The idea there is study. Be diligent. I think the English Standard says, do your best. We all understand that Bible study is a command. And my goal this morning is not to wag the finger and heap on the shame. My goal this morning in this lesson is simply to offer all of us some points to consider. Maybe how we can have a paradigm shift when it comes to how we view Bible study and offer you some practical jump starts to maybe get you going again in your Bible study. And so to begin with, we want to start with this principle we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Now there Paul is dealing with very specific issues that the Corinthians are still dealing with in the second letter. And he makes this statement, and again, he's getting them to try and consider where they stand before the Lord. He says in the fifth verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test." Now, again, he's dealing with a very specific context, but there is a principle here that we want to consider, and that is the self-examination. It's one of the most unpleasant things we can do, is to look at ourselves in the mirror and be alone with our thoughts and see how we're actually doing, examine our ways. And so this morning, I just want to offer a couple, some self-diagnostic questions. Because, you know, when your car doesn't start, we might check the battery first, but there's a whole bunch of other things you might check. Are the cables secure? Have your spark plugs gone out? Heaven forbid, is your engine cracked? Did you forget to put oil in it? There's any number of things. So when it comes to our Bible study, I'm just going to offer a couple questions here. First is, does this subject make you uncomfortable? Is there shame or guilt over the lack of Bible study? Is there perhaps some shame over a long trail of unfinished daily Bible reading plans? The answer is yes, it might be time for a change of perspective. Are there frequently Bible references made in Bible class that just go over your head? I'm talking about legitimate Bible references. One time I was in a preacher's workshop and we had to do daily, the workshop began every day, we had to do Bible Q&A. He would ask us a question, we had to write it down and we'd go over the answers. Well, on the last day of this workshop that we had classes, you know, we've been up to 2 in the morning doing assignments, having to wake up at, you know, 5 or 6 to get to the building to do all this. So we're a little stretched thin at this point. And the instructor says, "Where is the verse found, and the tub shall stand on end?" And there's 20 of us in here. Some of these guys have been preaching for 30 plus years. And we're all going, "Where is that? Where is that?" There has to be a minor prophet. Probably Micah. It's probably a Micah. Micah never gets quoted. And we're all writing that down. And then he gave him time for an answer. He says, "It's found in Hezekiah 18 and verse 12. And we're like, yeah, that's right, Hezekiah. It took us a good 10 minutes after that before somebody raised their hand and says, "Hold up, there's no book of Hezekiah." I'm not talking about those kind of made-up references. I'm talking about, like, if somebody quotes Zechariah in class, is Zechariah an enigma to you? Is Leviticus just like this towering mountain that I haven't gone to? If you were to scan the table of contents in your Bible right now, or is the list of books that are a mystery to you, is it longer? Is it longer or is it short? Has it gotten shorter over the last, say, 5 to 10 years? Or heaven forbid, has it gotten longer? Does Bible study feel more like a chore than anything else? I like what my friend Ryan said when he preached this lesson. I heard it preached. It was so good. I'm preaching for you this morning. I benefit a lot from it. And he made this point. He said, "Try to avoid the cycle of guilt, since it is generally an ineffective agent in neutralizing our problems. If you feel guilty about a lack of Bible knowledge or passion, it's time for a change in perspective. It's time to make a change." Because if we just avoid it because of the feeling of guilt and shame, that doesn't benefit us. And if we keep on wallowing in guilt and shame, that doesn't benefit us either. Just feeling bad about something, really, if we just stop there, it doesn't do anyone any good. You know, Paul said in the Corinthian correspondence, just Brendan paraphrase here, but, you know, godly shame that has produced repentance. Well, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. We oftentimes think about it in terms of sin. And yes, we ought to be repenting from sin every opportunity. But sometimes we need to feel the shame so it will motivate us to make a change in attitude and action. And it's clear from the scripture that there should be a joy that comes from reading, studying, and thinking deeply about God's Word. If you turn over to Psalm 119, we're going to be doing the big one today. No, we're not going to be doing all of it. I have more references up here. These all make this point, but we want to read the underlined ones. I provide that. It's in the outline for your benefit. But in Psalm 119, starting verse 14, we're going to be reading the whole psalm, we need to understand, is about the blessings and benefits and that come from and that result in a study of God's Word. It's all about the Word of God, which makes sense that the biggest psalm and the biggest compilation of books in the Bible would be about the Word of God itself. And we see here in verse 14, the psalmist says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much in all riches." Now let's pause there real quick. Let's think about the psalmist. Now we're not told, there is no inscription on this one who wrote this one. It could have been one of the sons of Korah. It could have been Asaph. It could have been David. But I will submit to you this, that whoever it is, they have an education to write. Not only that, they have musical training. Because they're a psalmist. They have the luxury of being able to be supported in writing this kind of music for the worship of God. And I bring this all up as it's a person who is probably pretty well off up in life, and yet he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as all riches." Whatever I have, the Word of God gives me more joy than that. In verse 24, he goes on to say, "Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors." In verse 77, he says, "May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." Here, he's praising the Word of God in the midst of trial. And he says in the 143rd verse of the Psalm, 143, now he's in the thick of it here. He says, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight." Now, some of you might be thinking or saying to yourself, "Okay, well, yeah, you're the preacher. You're supposed to get giddy about this kind of stuff. What about me? I pick up my Bible. This doesn't make me elated like chocolate cake does." But the thing is, we have to understand, where does joy come from? Because I've been in your position, if you're thinking that, I've wondered, well, how am I supposed to have joy in Bible study? Study at one point was a chore for me. I dreaded it. It always seemed like the only time I started a Bible study was when I was, quote, in a crisis of faith. Or when I showed up Sunday morning for a Bible class, and kind of just sat there and listened. So where does joy come from? We have to understand that joy is not the main thing of Bible study. It is a byproduct of what Bible study brings about. I came across this quote from this author, J.I. Packer. In the book he wrote called God Has Spoken, he said, "What is enjoyment? Essentially, it is a byproduct, a contented, fulfilled state which comes from concentrating on something other than enjoying yourself. In this case, Bible study will only give enjoyment if conforming to our Creator in belief and behavior through trust and obedience is the goal. Bible study for our own pleasure rather than for God ends up giving pleasure neither to Him nor to us." Now let's think about that for just a moment. There are some things in this life that are just for the sheer purpose of joy. That's it. Chocolate cake serves no other purpose than to give me joy. roller coasters serve no other purpose than to, well, one, terrify me, but give me joy through the adrenaline rush. But there's other things in this life that give us joy that aren't joyful in the moment. Some of you might be wired this way. I'm not. But prepping Thanksgiving dinner is an arduous titan of a task. I do not like it. And yet, I am always thankful and happy when we can sit down to have this magnificent feast. There are things in the moment that may not be joyful in of themselves, but they result in the having of joy. Any of you have gone to the coast and tried to make a fire on the beach or even in a windy place know how tedious and annoying it can be just when you think you're getting it. Yeah, you got to start again. But once that fire is made, what does that fire do? Fire is inviting. You get all your friends and family around the campfire. You're all talking, enjoying each other, and making s'mores. And so why Bible study, the end all of Bible study, is not joy in of itself. Joy does come from things linked to Bible study. That is, they're a byproduct of the things that are linked to Bible study. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. You know, a knowledge of God's commandments are linked to discipleship. In the Great Commission that Matthew records, Jesus says these words in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus says here, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A knowledge of being taught the Word and having a knowledge of the commandments is tied to being a disciple of Jesus, having that relationship. It's linked to salvation. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, Romans chapter 1 here in verse 16. Paul writes here about the gospel, which is the word of God. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." I want you to think back. Maybe you are in a rut. Maybe Bible study, you haven't touched it for personal devotions or study in years. I want you to think back to when you were first converted, when you came out of the waters of baptism. If you were like me, you had an unquenchable appetite. You could not get enough. It was all new. It was amazing. You've never heard of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What's this whole thing about covenants? That kind of stuff. There was a hunger. Because you knew you were saved, and now this is the revelation that God has given you as His love letter, and it's a privilege and a joy to even be able to read it. See, the sad thing is sometimes we can make Bible study too much into an academic discipline. You know, I was listening to a talk one time that college students who tend to major in Bible or do anything like that, there's something called the third year dip in Bible study. That is, first year you get your intro class, the second year you may end up having to do textual criticism, integrity of the text. You have to get real technical and nitty-gritty. And suddenly the magic's gone. You're parsing sentences every time you read the Bible. But these professors and teachers will tell their students, stick with it, because 9 times out of 10, year 4, the magic's back. You plunge in the depths to see the nitty-gritty, and now you can come out and see the glories of the full big picture. I'm not saying you need to go through that in order to see that. You don't need to know textual criticism and reliability of the manuscripts, although they are reliable, to enjoy your Bible. And I will tell you this, I've talked to preachers who've been preaching much longer than I have. There's mountains and valleys in your Bible study. It's just a natural ebb and flow of things. You'll be working on something, you'll be in the valley, and something will click, and then you'll just skyrocket with new information and knowledge, because things are clicking into place. For me, once I understood the message of Galatians and how justification works, because I had no clue, it made a whole bunch of other verses click for me. A lot of the verses I used to puzzle over in Romans suddenly weren't so puzzling. And it could be that you're working on this one thing that doesn't seem connected with anything else, and yet when you get it, everything fits. Or when you start seeing connections that, you know, you have the Bible knowledge now to start seeing the references. This is my nerd topic, so I'm going on tangents here, but like right now, my Saturday study, I'm outlining and working through Revelation. And just seeing how many allusions and references and direct quotations that John is making to Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the Old Testament prophets. It's been fascinating. It's been faith building. That's like, okay, it's one author writing it all. So yeah, he's going to use his source material. And you know, another thing connected in 2 Timothy 2:15, which we read at the beginning of the lesson. Study to, you know, be diligent to present yourself as approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. An understanding of the word of God is tied to approval by God. Some of us grew up in homes where we didn't get a whole bunch of parental reinforcement. Some of us might know the longing that we have felt to hear our fathers or our moms say, good job, I'm proud of you. But guess what? Every time we study the Word, we come to a better understanding. Know what God's saying to us? Good job. I'm proud of you. You're doing like I taught you. You're doing what we do as a family. Bible study is tied to that. It's not the only thing tied to God's approval, but it's tied to God's approval. It's tied to being equipped. If you want to just go over to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy and verse 17. In chapter 3 and verse 17 here of 2 Timothy, after Paul makes mention about how all Scripture is inspired, that is God-breathed, God gave it, and it's profitable for training in righteousness, for fruit, for correction. He says in verse 17, so the man of God may be complete or perfect, equipped for every good work. When I study the Bible and I come to a better understanding, I am equipping myself not only to evangelize better with people I meet, I'm also equipped to encourage my brethren better. I'm equipped more to have better understanding, to participate more in Bible class, to comfort those who are mourning. I'm equipped for all every good work that Paul says there. And you know, sometimes, you know, when I had to do lifeguarding class, okay, first aid can be a boring class. Okay, yes, I know. If you have a cut, you put a Band-Aid on it. And sometimes it can be easy to, you know, not pay attention to those certain kind of classes. But when you realize that you're taking first aid so that you can be equipped and ready to go if somebody needs that, you pay a little bit more attention. Especially if people are going to be dependent upon you. You know, there was a difference. The first real change in my Bible study came from when the elders asked me to teach a new converts class at the ripe old age of wisdom of 17. But I studied differently. Because somebody else was depending upon me to accurately handle the Word of God so they could have a right understanding. And if for nothing else, Bible studying linked to increasing in our faith or growing in our faith. Which is another, it's a Bible word for just trust in God. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Or hearing the word of God, excuse me. Joy comes from the knowledge. This is where the byproduct comes in. Joy comes from the knowledge that I'm approved by God. That I'm growing in my knowledge and application and understanding of His Word. It comes from the knowledge that I'm being more equipped to handle spiritual combat, to teach somebody the gospel, to be a better encourager to my brethren. And really, it comes from there is a joy and a serene calmness that comes in your life when you know that you're living right, you're doing right, and you're approved by God. I think, speaking on personal, the times in my life where there's been abnormal amounts of anxiety or stress, if I were to probably take a microscope of those moments, I could probably pinpoint, well, you probably weren't living right, you probably weren't doing right, and you knew there was a conflict there between you and your God. Not saying that's all every case where you're having stress or anxiety, but I know there is a connection there. And so joy in Bible study isn't like I take great pleasure in parsing out Greek sentences. Grammar's not my strong suit. I hated grammar in school. One, because it wasn't taught, and then you got to high school, they expected you to know it. But there's a joy that comes from the benefits and the products of Bible study. Much like cooking that Thanksgiving meal, you know, you might nick your finger a couple times, dice some onions, you might be sweating in the kitchen because the fan's not working, and it's a laborious task. But when you finally sit down with all your friends and family gathered around the table, that's a great feeling, isn't it? And maybe you've struggled and you've wrestled with the text. I'll tell you from personal experience, when you finally get it, oh man, there's no better feeling. Except maybe baptizing somebody. And so, for the rest of the time this morning, I want to offer 8 jump starts for us to consider for our Bible study. Now, I'm not saying you have to do all these. If one of these works for you, great. If none of these really work for you, you know, talk to me or the elders and we can maybe find out something else that might help you get motivated again in Bible study. And so the first one is kind of the obvious one, but it needs to be stated. Stop doing things that don't work. If you've tried the last several years to read through the whole Bible in 1 year, maybe this next year you don't do that. It's okay. Instead, you know, set micro goals. Like, you know, we're getting ready to start a new month. I believe next month is 30 days. Gospel of Matthew is 28 chapters, so that's about a chapter a day. And, you know, October's got 31 days, and you might read Proverbs in October. That's 31 chapters, 31 days, that's one chapter a day. You know, that's doable, right? And guess what? If you keep plugging away at that, yeah, you won't read the whole Bible in a year, but guess what? You'll read more of the Bible than you did last year. And, you know, an illustration from Dave Ramsey, you know, if you're a numbers guy, their plan doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, why would I pay off the smallest debt first to the largest? Why shouldn't I focus on the highest interest rate first and then the lowest interest rate? And his saying is like, personal finance is 80% behavior and 20% head knowledge. And you want to use psychology in your favor. If we don't get that early win, if we don't get that early victory, we give up on things. Case in point, every January, many of us eat what I like to call the great salad of repentance from all the overeating over the holidays. And we all vow to do diets. Some of you might have a screw loose, but salad is just not good, okay? It's not. We pretend it is. It's not. It's rabbit food. Sorry. Somebody said amen. Anyway, but we put ourselves through that. We might even tail. But if we don't see immediately weight coming off, we give up. Because guess what? Nabisco knows how to make an Oreo, and it tastes better than kale. And exercise. Anything we do, if we don't get that early win, we tend to give up on things. So when it comes to Bible study, Bible reading, get the early win. Maybe Matthew's still too big for you. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in a month. Get that early win. Because I know there's been times where the first time I read James, I got to the end of James, and I kept flipping like, hold up. Where's the rest of it? James, why didn't you write more? And so you keep reading. And this next one, I'm going to make a footer comment on this. I don't know what I'm going to preface it. That's the word I'm looking for. I'm not telling you to go out and buy the most expensive thing. So, you heard me say it, don't go run with that. Well, Brendan told me I need to go buy a $200 button. No, I did not tell you that. Make an investment. It probably shouldn't be this way, but we tend to stick with things we put money into. You know? If I am trying to learn a skill through YouTube, some of you may have the attention to it to do that. You might be able to do it. I can't. But if I have to enroll at Pima Community College and pay the tuition and the price for a class, I'm probably going to show up to all the class because I've put a lot of money into this. And so maybe it's time to get that new Bible. Maybe it's time to get that, you know, wide margin Cambridge or something. Or maybe it's just time to change the translation. You know, when Chris Beans was here, she told me she had grown up on the King James Version her entire life. And recently she switched to English Standard Version. They're both good translations. But she said just reading it in a different wording has made her slow down. And she's seen things that perhaps she had just glossed over before because she got so used to how the King James worded it. Or maybe it's on a smaller scale. Maybe you get a set of colored pencils or some good Bible markers and you start marking up the text. Just use psychology in your favor. If we know we stick with things we make an investment in, maybe make a small investment. Now, I'm gonna make an offer to all of you. I peruse all the used bookstores, all that stuff. If you are in need of a new Bible or you want a new Bible, talk to me first, because I have several in my office that I'm not using. They're clean as a whistle, and I can find you one that won't cost you anything. One thing I've done just from personal life, I got a wide margin Bible. Crossway sells them. It's got like an inch and a half on each side. I love it. I have all this room to make notes and mark up the text and everything. And there's several different formats out there, but, you know, get a new translation. After doing some research, I can help you with that, but make the investment. Welcome accountability. Maybe study's not your strong suit. Tell that to a brother or sister. Maybe ask them, hey, could you text me every couple of weeks to say, hey, what are you studying? Or even better, to build a friendship and help accountability, why don't you start meeting with a friend, another Christian, once a month for breakfast or something, just talk about what you've studied that month. You know, welcome that accountability. Take full advantage of the tools that are already here. Now, I said I wasn't going to finger wag. I'm trying not to. But I'm just going to make a little point here. I'm going to turn a little screw. If you're frustrated with your lack of Bible knowledge, that you're not growing, and you're not availing yourself to the resources that are here, like the fact that we meet twice a week for a Bible study, that's on you. Now, some of you are in situations, I understand, where you can't make it. That's fine. You know, we live stream that. That's available to you there still. And some of you watch the live stream then come in person. You know, we're living in a different age. I understand that. But if you have free resources available and you're not making use of them, you know, let me put it this way. If I were to sign up for guitar lessons, and I were to take 2 45-minute guitar lessons for the next year every week, now that's 104 lessons. Do you think I'd be probably pretty good at guitar at the end of the year? I wouldn't be classical Bach, but I think I'd be pretty good. And if you were, say, attend Bible class, even just one a week, ideally both, but even just one, and you participate, and you actually ask the questions, you're thinking, you take notes, you're going to have a lot more Bible knowledge at the end of the year than you would at the beginning of the year. There's a big difference. A few more things here. You've been very patient. I appreciate your attention. Find the balance of technology. You've heard me say in my sermons, my Logos. I love Logos. It makes things so much easier. But I'll tell you this. When I study the Bible for my own personal benefit in my own discipleship, I don't have Logos open. I don't study on my computer. I have my inductive study Bible because it's got wide margins and the paper's thick enough that I can write in it. And I have my books open. And, okay, I have one Word document open on my computer, but that's for me to type out my outline that I'm doing of the book I'm studying. So, find the balance. Some of you, with eyesight issues, the tablet's a godsend, and that's great. Some of us really like the tablets and the phones. I'll just make one recommendation. Take all the time waster apps that are on your front screen and move them over two or three. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's not a problem for you. Social media is probably not your problem then. But make the Bible app front and center on your phone or tablet. That way when you're trying to kill time in a doctor's office, that's the first thing you see. To put it our way, if you just spend half the time we spend browsing Reddit or YouTube or Facebook or whatever, and spend half that time reading the Bible, you're going to come away with better, you're going to grow in knowledge. And so I just say, find the balance, know how to use it. Some of you, it's a great godsend, and I'm happy for you. I get too distracted. You know, I tried doing daily Bible reading on my Logos. I did it for a couple months. I just found it was taking twice as long because this is the great thing about Logos and my Bible study software, but it's also the bad thing is I can click on a word. I'm like, oh, I wonder about that, and it'll open up an article on that. I'm like, oh, well, that's interesting. What about that? Another article. Any of you have done a Wikipedia deep dive where you've clicked the links? This is what happens on Logos, and it just... my little rabbit brain can't handle it. So I got to stay focused. Study with a purpose. So don't just randomly open your Bible. You know, study books that are connected. Like you read Luke and Acts together because that's part one, part two. You know, it's the original blockbuster and the sequel, you know. They're together. I would recommend if you've never read the minor prophets chronologically in between Kings and Chronicles. That's a great reading. Our chronological daily Bible reading does that. Skip ahead to Kings and Chronicles. Like this last couple of weeks, we were reading 2 Kings, and then we're jumping over to Isaiah for 7 chapters, and we're back in 2 Kings, and then we're over into a minor prophet. And what that does is you realize that the prophets are not separate from the histories. But the prophets are preaching when you're reading about these wicked kings. And the prophets weren't by themselves. Sometimes you have Isaiah preaching in the southern kingdom, and God has sent two minor prophets up in the northern kingdom. And you can see how that all starts fitting together. Environment matters. You know, the rule of thumb is the head will only endure what your body will allow. So be mindful of screens, noise, things that are distracting. Hunger, thirst, you know, you don't want those. It's kind of hard to stay focused when your stomach's grumbling. You all can think back in high school, the class period right before lunch. You were not paying attention the last 15 minutes. Some of you might have been, but most of us aren't. You're hungry. And so, like for me, it's early Saturday morning before anyone's up. Before traffic's on Glen or Treat, I have to have it quiet. It's just me, silence, and the Word. And I need that. I need it when my mind's fresh. If I try and do it in the evening, it's a mess. And you know, for you, it's going to be differently. You just need to find out what works and be mindful of the environment. And finally, study to change your heart first. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffs up. Some of the new translations say, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If we're studying simply to prove a doctrinal point, if we're studying to simply prove somebody else wrong to win the argument, you're not going to get what God intended you to get out of Bible study. You're going to find proof text, and you're going to rip things out of context, and you're not going to be the edifying, loving brother that we all ought to be in our assemblies. You know, some of the status things is when I was doing itinerant preaching in Oregon, you'd be in Bible class and visiting someplace, and it might have been a younger Christian or a new convert who's trying, doesn't have the vocabulary yet to articulate truth or their question. And a brother or sister hears what they think kind of might be false doctrine. And here's what they do with the Bible. We stamped that out, and what we did to that convert was we ruined their faith. That was louder than I was intending to do. But that's what we do. That's what sometimes we do when we don't have the love and we're not reading for an understanding of God and a relationship with Him. I've been on receiving ends of those type of Bible thumps. You preach, you're going to be on the receiving end of that. But I've also been on the receiving end of a concerned brother or sister of taking me aside and says, "Hey, good lesson. I'm not sure you used that verse correctly." And he would open their Bible and say, "Well, here's what the context is showing. Now, the point was good. Maybe you want to consider using this verse for that." That's a much healthier way of doing that. Because guess what? If we're studying, and we need to be studying to take on the character of Christ. And that's what Christ did. He didn't lamb blast people who didn't deserve it. He definitely did with the Pharisees, but they deserved it. They knew better. The people who did not understand, He dealt with them compassionately and caringly, taught truth, did not compromise, was trying to help them to see the way more clearly. We have a couple of verses up here, and we're going to go through them very quickly because I want to make these points. But in the Gospel of John, remember, the knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. John 14, verse 15, we study out of love for God and the relationship we have with Him. As Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I doubt any of you married couples in the room right now would say, "I love my wife, and that's why I annoy her to death every single day." At least I hope none of you do that intentionally. "You know, I love my husband, that's why I constantly do the things he doesn't like me to do." Some of you might do that. You probably shouldn't, but I'm not married, so you take that for what it's worth. But when it comes to God, we can't say, "I love God," and do all the things that He despises and breaks His heart. And John 7, verse 17, Jesus said, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, that person will know the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, He's dealing with the context of the religious leaders who were saying He didn't really have the authority, but Jesus said, if anyone who is willing to do the will of God, they will know true teaching. And that knowing true teaching, you have to be exposed to true teaching. And that comes through the study of the Word. In John 18, verse 37, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And in all things, we should be striving in our Bible study to be like the seed that fell upon the good soil. In Luke 8, verse 15, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." My intent was not to shame any of you this morning. My intent was to simply encourage you, us all, myself included, to have a change in perspective when it comes to how we study the Word of God. I hope that you can take away something this morning that would help you jumpstart your Bible study. But remember who's on the other end of those jumper cables. We don't study for simply knowledge. We study to have a deeper relationship with our Father who is in heaven. And He has chosen the written Word to reveal Himself to man. And that's how we come to know Him better. Maybe you're struggling with Bible study. We would love nothing more to help you with that. You know, maybe you need a guided study or something. That's okay. That helps you gain a knowledge. If you're still struggling, you didn't find anything here, talk with me or the elders or even the deacons. You know, we have many good Bible students here that would love to help you get passionate about Bible study. And why every lesson we preach can't be directly on Christ, the cross, and salvation, we never want to end a period of worship or study without going over briefly what Christ did for mankind and how we can be saved from our sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel. You've never considered what Christ has done for you. That He came, was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, teaching truth to show us the way of God more accurately. That He died a criminal's death on the cross, though He was innocent. And He was risen on the third day for our victory. If you believe that, Jesus said that in John 8 and verse 24. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you're willing to confess or repent of your sins, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Jesus in Luke 13 verse 3 says, then unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you're willing to confess your faith in Christ this morning, for Jesus said, He that confesses before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus says also in Mark 16, verse 16, that the one who believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. The one who does not believe shall be condemned. If you've never done that, there will be an opportunity in just a moment. Maybe you are a child of God and you're in sin. You've erred this week and you need to repent of that. Simon the sorcerer was told when he thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter said to him, repent of this wickedness. The Bible also tells us we need to confess our sins before God and to one another. And once you've done that, we can pray with you, we can pray for you. If it's a sin of a public nature, that needs to be taken care of publicly. But if it's a private nature, you have the promise of 1 John 1:9. You can pray to God right now in the pew if you're a child of His and be forgiven. And maybe you're new to the area. Maybe you're a Christian, already a member of the congregation. You're struggling. You need prayers of strength or encouragement. Or you're new to the area and you want to be identified with the work. In just a moment, we'll sing a song of encouragement. At that time, it'll be a good time to come forward to obey the gospel, to seek the strength you need, to repent of sin, or be identified with the work here. I've said many times, I want to make it clear to everybody. The invitation is for all. The invitation, it is not shameful to come forward. The brethren here, we've rejoiced every time somebody's become a child of God. We've offered the encouragement when sin has been confessed. We've offered the strength of the whole congregation in prayer when there is a need. And maybe you're not convinced that. I want you to know that this is a strong congregation standing on truth and speaking that truth in love. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come now. Stand and sing the song that's been selected.